Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Old Testament reading appointed for a day of humiliation and prayer is from the first book of Samuel in the 7th chapter, beginning at the 3rd verse. And then Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to Jehovah with all your heart, put aside the foreign gods you now have, and the Ashtoreth too, and set your heart on Jehovah and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." And the Israelites put aside the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served Jehovah alone. And then Samuel said, "Muster all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will plead with Jehovah for you." So they mustered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before Jehovah. And they fasted that day and declared, "We have sinned against Jehovah." And the Philistines came near by Jehovah, but he thundered with a great noise and threw them into panic, and so they were routed before Israel. And then Samuel took a stone and erected it between Mizpah and Jeshanah and gave it the name Ebenezer, saying, "God has helped us." This is the basis of our meditation. In my office downtown, I have a picture of Christ above my desk. It's an unusual picture of Christ, one you don't see too often. It's of a laughing Jesus. Maybe you have seen the picture. It's basically the head of Christ with his head thrown back and just a beautiful, hearty laugh shows on his face. Oftentimes when I sit down at my desk and I think that I'm writing a very profound sermon or putting together a program for the district that's going to change the whole world, and I think of all the tremendous things that I can do as an individual and as president of the district to help the church, I oftentimes will look up and ask Jesus what he thinks of my ideas. It's a humbling experience. It's one that makes me aware that I shouldn't take myself too seriously and my thoughts as an individual of changing the world for Christ, because he's already done that. As we look today as a day of humiliation and prayer, we think of the pride that is oftentimes so much a part of our lives, and then we're reminded of that rock of Ebenezer. That rock of Ebenezer that was put there by Samuel as a reminder to the children of Israel that indeed it is God who has helped us. And it's God's mighty voice who has delivered us out of the hands of the Philistines. That rock is a reminder of our need to repent and our need to witness to God's help in our time of repentance. Israel had that need. It was very obvious that they had been consistently overtaken and defeated by the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken away, it finally had been returned, and yet they were still unsure of that alliance that they had with the Philistines. And they were going to come and again destroy the children of Israel. And so Samuel said, if you want to really return to God, you need to get rid of those things that are being a part of your life that are not just God, but extra gods that you've thrown in, the dual life that you have led. And so he said, gather together. And this worship service that took place was not an ordinary worship service. It says that water was poured out before Jehovah, they fasted, and they confessed their sins before God. The expression of that water being poured out for Jehovah is the only time this is ever mentioned in all of Scripture, that practice. An unusual time, but a time of need, a time to direct the children of Israel in the direction they needed to be looking because they were in an entirely different direction. They were living double lives. They believed in Jehovah, the Lord God, but they also had their Baals, the Baals that they worshiped and they placed, that they had gotten as they came into that land of Canaan and became involved with those people who were not a part of God's kingdom. And there was equal rights back in those days too, because there was also the Ashtoreths, the female goddesses, the goddesses of love. And so Samuel tells these people, put aside the foreign gods you now have, the Ashtoreths and the Baals, and set your heart on Jehovah and serve him alone. Come back to God. Come back to God. Their need to repent. You and I have a need to repent too, on a daily basis. A need to repent of the sins that we have in our lives. Because we too lead a double life. We're very happy and we're very content to be a part of the kingdom of God. We rejoice in the fact, as we sang in the hymn, that we are a people of God that have been restored by a Christ that died for our sins and rose again that we might have life. And the blood is over our door and death passes us by. But we lead a double life because we also believe, oftentimes very seriously, that there are things that we can do that will assist God in our sanctified life, if not our justified life. The double life of what we might call control. It's a tremendous desire for those of us who are on positions of authority to want to have control of the situation. In the church itself, the lay people wish to have control of the pastor. And the pastor wants to have control of the lay people. And there's control involved in seminaries and districts and synodical offices. In every aspect of kingdom work, that big word control is so much a part of how we can assist God in helping bring about the church. It focuses on success. It focuses on self, in putting ourselves on a pedestal and putting ourselves in a position where we really think and we really come to believe that we can be of tremendous assistance to God in all that we do. And all that it does in our life is simply arouse suspicion. It arouses stereotypes as we look at other people, as we look at our own colleagues in the ministry. As we look at the life that we lead as a people of God, we oftentimes think, if I'm going to be number one, if I'm going to have control, then this other person has to be out of control. And it causes strife in the church. It causes division in the church. And there is strife in the church today, and it's in our own church. As we love one another in Christ, and yet oftentimes we feel that suspicion. We wonder whose side that guy is on. And we wonder just who we are and what we are to become. And that's one of the reasons we've gathered here today as a day of humiliation and prayer. These are unusual days. They don't happen very often. But because of the strife in our church and how it affects the lives of people, it has vitally affected the lives of 40 men and their families, many at this seminary. We stand before God realizing that He is in control, that He is the one that we need to focus upon, and we need to cast aside our Baals and our Ashtoreths and our control and our success and our self and come before Him knowing that He is the one who guides us, and not only helped Israel in their time of need, but helps you and I in our time of need. To look upon that rock of Ebenezer, as a way of recognizing God's help to us. The Philistines attacked the Israelites, but God threw panic into them with a thundering voice, and they retreated. Always reminded me of my great envy in the ministry. I always wanted to have a God voice. You know the preachers who have the God voices, the Edwin Nergers and the Ozzie Hoffmans, and tomorrow you'll have Pastor Shoemaker who has a God voice. When they speak, you listen. They could say anything in the world, but because it's loud enough and deep enough, you listen to what they have to say. I remember one of the things that I learned from Dr. Defner when I was in his sermonic class in St. Louis at the SEM. Whenever you come to a weak point in your sermon, you pound the pulpit. And everybody will think that's important. God, with a loud voice, dispersed the Philistines. And God, with a loud voice, struck aside another rock, a rock that covered a tomb, and rolled it aside and opened it up that you and I might have a new life, a life that is freed from the control of everything that sets us aside and keeps us apart from one another. Samuel, as an intercessor, pleaded with them, and he sets up this rock, and the rock bore witness to the fact that God has helped us. And you and I today once again come before God, recognizing his help, his total help in all that we are and all that we have become in our lives. That he's really here. That he's not just some God up in the sky, but that he's a divine invader of our world. And we don't necessarily have rocks to remind us, but we are a people of God who gather around the cross as a reminder. And as you come into this chapel and you're focused on that cross, it is just as suitable as the rock of Ebenezer, because it reminds us of the help that God has given us. The cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem and the cross of Framer Chapel, a constant reminder that everything that was needed to be done has been done by a gracious, loving God who gave himself for all of us. And as you view that cross, you are reminded that things are as they ought to be because of what Christ has done for us. The battles that we wage in the church today are not the first battles nor the last battles that will be fought in the church. The Philistines will always be around, and the battles will be there, and the struggles will take place. We need to stay humble, and we need to stay focused. Focused upon the cross. That is the beauty of the Lutheran liturgy, is that it focuses you on the cross from its very beginning to its very end. That you are reminded at the very invocation that the sign of the cross was made upon your forehead and upon your heart when you were baptized into the kingdom of God. And a few moments later, the pastor makes the sign of the cross to remind you that as a called and ordained servant of the word, he brings to you a message of reconciliation, that your sins have been forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And tomorrow about this time, Pastor Shoemaker will stand at that altar and he will consecrate bread and wine to remind you with a sign of the cross of the real presence of Christ in, with, and under that bread and wine. And the very last thing that you see when you leave this chapel is the sign of the cross at the benediction. Those beautiful words from Numbers chapter 6 that indeed say to us, in all that we have done in this worship, things are now as they ought to be. Because we don't need any more Baals, we don't need any more Ashtoreths, we don't need any more gods in our lives except the one God. Whether it's a rock, a laughing Jesus, or a cross, keep your minds focused on that Christ who constantly reminds us that he has done all that is necessary for our life and for our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.